I surrendered my life to Jesus, just right over there, I don't know, 100 feet from here, right? Upstairs over there in what was the main sanctuary at that point, and the youth room and everything. It was the everything room. Collapsing in a pool of my own tears as I surrendered my life to Jesus and felt him lift the burden of bitterness and unforgiveness from my life. And I'm so thankful for this community. And I had this scripture on my heart this morning as I was thinking about that. It says this, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This sermon, every sermon, my life, is the product of years and years of investment from Dave and Wendy Veach and Gabe and Nicole Barrero and Russ and Anna Maria Schlecht and Janella Bovin and John Mattson and everybody that has invested in my life here. And I'm so honored to look at scripture today with all of you. It feels like coming home, even though I haven't met lots of you, because Living Word is like a new church every 3 years. God bless the Navy. Amen. Well, you guys are currently working your way through the entire Bible, which is rather ambitious to do in a year. I don't know if you know this, but there's actually 66 books in the Bible. So I don't even know how you are going to do it. Like, how do you choose, like, which of the 66 books to cut out? It's all God's word. It's all inspired. And I don't know, there could be a special place in hell for those who pick, you know, like, I don't know. I'm just saying, tread carefully. I've been given the joy of teaching through Proverbs this morning, which is impossible to do in 25 minutes as it is with any of these books, except maybe Philemon. But I don't know, there's a lot of words in there to dig into. I'm not going to be honest, I was a little disappointed when I got Proverbs. Drew said, we're doing this Bible project series, and I was like, oh, can I do Hosea? I don't know, I'm a glutton for punishment. And he's like, well, how about Proverbs? I was like, okay. Proverbs is basically like the Old Testament equivalent of John Maxwell, Stephen Covey, or Tim Ferriss. Which is not me. That's not my thing. I love the honesty of Job and Ecclesiastes. I want to feel it all, right? Like, I want it all. Life is rough. Life can feel meaningless. Sometimes life can feel like an endless parade of pain, right? Right? That's what Ecclesiastes is for. It says, hey, you're not crazy. We've all felt this way. Solomon and the other guys that helped write Proverbs are over here in the book saying, hey, it's not that bad. Actually, if you do this, this will happen. And Ecclesiastes and Job are like, right. Proverbs can seem like the ancient Near East version of 7 Habits of Highly Effective People or How to Win Friends and Influence People, which, great books, maybe. But not a whole lot in common with the way of Jesus that leads to a cross, right? So Proverbs was written by Solomon and several other people over the span of about 200 years, compiled under King Hezekiah in 700 BC, it's old, for the purpose of training young men for life in the court. That's the original sort of context of Proverbs, which is fitting for Father's Day. Much of Father's Day is written from the perspective of a father to a son. Here's what you need to know for things to go well in this life. Listen, son, there's 2 paths in life. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of foolishness. And Proverbs is answering the question, what does it look like to live well in this world? And the answer is wisdom. Again and again, the answer is wisdom. And so I said it's hard to preach a book in 25 minutes, and so I asked Drew for permission to break my 3 points into 3 sermons, because there's just not enough time. So that's what we're doing. Go back and listen to part 1. You won't be lost without it, but it was a really good sermon, so check it out. On the podcast. But 1 point at each service, the beginning of wisdom, which is fear, spoiler alert, the practice of wisdom, which is what we're talking about this service, and then the reward of wisdom, which if you're like, oh man, I wanted to hear the reward. Again, spoiler alert, the reward will oftentimes look more like a cross than the riches of Solomon, okay? So you got 3rd service already, you got 1st service. Here we go as we look at wisdom through these 3 lenses. Does that sound okay? Today, this service, the practice of wisdom. So let's define wisdom first. What is wisdom? The Hebrew word is chokmah. Everybody say chokmah. Like the best part about Hebrew is you get a hakaloogie every time you say certain words. It's great. The shortest definition for wisdom, my favorite definition for wisdom as it stands in the Bible, is applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. Oftentimes our definition for wisdom is just knowledge. That is not what the Bible is talking about. We might even say wisdom is intelligence or wisdom is intellect. Wisdom is not, no, when we talk about wisdom in Scripture, it is applied knowledge, okay? Now let's talk about that. This is a perfect illustration, one of the best proverbs in here. 26, 4 and 5, two proverbs. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Followed by, be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. Isn't that great? That's in the Bible. Next time someone's like, the Bible never contradicts itself. Like, really? Okay. That's not what that argument's about. But listen, which is it? Do you correct the fool, or do you not correct the fool? Wisdom is knowing the difference. Wisdom is not static. Wisdom has context. It has nuance. You understand what's going on, and how do you figure it out? You take a lifetime to figure it out. There's 80-year-olds who are sitting there and saying, gosh, I don't know if I should correct this guy or not correct this guy. If I correct this guy, it might blow up in my face, or if I correct him, maybe he'll, like, learn, right? But over the span of a lifetime, we learn wisdom, and we grow in it, and we say, well, I'm going to try option 4 this time. I'm going to try option 5 this time. You're like, oh, geez, back to the drawing board, right? Wisdom isn't static. So here we go. Let's talk about the practice of wisdom this morning. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, though it's on your phone. And you have no excuse these days, okay? We all got it. It's free. You don't even got to pay for it. Just download it. Let's go. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions, for I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart. Follow my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. It's a great text for Father's Day, right? But listen, fathers and sons, even though we're right here in the midst of it, this is for all of us, all right? So, but what's really beautiful about this text, and it's easy to miss in this translation, are the multiple generations that are present. You have a father talking to his son, telling his son what his father told him. This is how wisdom works, okay? Wisdom is passed on down. We really can learn from the mistakes and the victories of those who went before. For I'm giving you good guidance. That word guidance is learning. And the idea within this Hebrew word is something handed on, accepted, and finally made one's own by the recipient. Handed on, received, and then like building your life on it. And the father is giving what was handed on to him. Listen, this is what my dad told me, and it worked. And now I'm going to give it to you because it'll work. Hold on to it. Don't ignore it. Make it your own. It served me well, and it'll serve you well. What the grandfather spoke to the father speaks to the son. And verse 5, it's just crystal clear. Verse 5, two words. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Verse 7 is even better. In the ESV and other translations, the more straightforward, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It's like the greatest little verse. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. And whatever you get insight. Like, it's not rocket science. Hey, wisdom is out there. Get it. And whatever you do, get it. Right? Which totally undermines, this verse undermines my entire last sermon, which said, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Here the dad just says, the beginning of wisdom is get it. Get it. And I'm not going to argue with dad or grandpa here. The beginning of wisdom is getting it. And Derek Kidner says it like this. What it takes, this is important, is not brains or opportunity, but a decision. Okay? Do you want it? Come and get it. Come and get it. Wisdom is not a matter of intellect, IQ, intelligence. It is a matter of getting it, doing it, okay? And the practice of wisdom is this, bringing it into the New Testament now. The practice of wisdom, getting wisdom, is living as a disciple of Jesus. Living into the ways of life, proven effective by the Lord of life, okay? That's a good definition of discipleship. Living into the ways of life proven to be effective by the Lord of life. Not just memorizing the Proverbs, but by discovering the truth and putting them into practice. Remember, wisdom is not knowledge. It is applied knowledge. Wisdom left on the page isn't wisdom. It's just words. Okay? Audra and I moved here. I was born here, actually. On the Navy base, go Navy, April 2nd, 1980, spent most of my life here, moved here with my pregnant wife in 2007 to work at this church as the associate pastor. Audra was about 4 months pregnant with our oldest son, Sam, at the time, and not wanting to rent, not wanting to unpack, and then pack up, and then buy, you know what I mean? Like, so we're like, well, my parents live there, let's just live with them. Wisdom, guys. Living with your parents with a pregnant wife. We survived. Maybe it's wise. Maybe it was financially responsible, right? But God bless them, that isn't easy. We really wanted to find a house, and we felt kind of rushed. Audra's about to have a baby. She's nesting, and so we just bought like the first house we found out about, got moved in. This is 2007, and in 2008, what happened? Oh, man, painful. Our house lost $100,000 of value within the first 2 years. Conventional wisdom, not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom says, hey, don't get into debt. We kind of ignore that one entirely in our culture. Anyways, conventional wisdom said this. This is from Pastor Dave. He said, well, you always want to buy as much house as you can, because it will always appreciate. And if you overextend, you could always just sell it. I'm like, okay, let's extend ourselves. Oh, we shackled ourselves with a payment that we could barely afford on a house that was quickly underwater. Conventional wisdom didn't account for the crash of 2008. So here's where applied wisdom comes in. We were tempted to walk away. We watch people do it. We watch people pocket their payments. We were tempted to short sale, go rent, just get out from this thing. It was so tempting. But we really believe that the way of Jesus means being people of our word. It felt foolish. It felt foolish to keep giving money on a house that wasn't worth what we were paying for it. We've never felt more stuck and frustrated in our lives, knowing that we couldn't sell even if we wanted to, because to sell our house in the right way would mean writing a check for $80,000, which we didn't have because we were spending 50% of our income on a mortgage payment. Not wise. We couldn't sell if we wanted to. So here's what happened. In 2016, eight years, our parents started talking about wanting to sell us their house. And we're like, that would be awesome. We would love to live in their house. We have 3 kids at this point. We're kind of outgrowing our house. We'd love to be there. It's a great house. And then they said, and we even want to gift you some equity to be able to do it. Because we know, well, let's be honest, you don't have any equity in your house, right? At this point, we had paid down enough, and the market had bounced back enough that we were dead even with what we owed and what the house was worth. And so you guys helped us, and it was on the market for months. And then our friend Sarah Koch helped us, and she started lowering the price like every week, and we're like, we're not going to be able to pay you. And she's like, I know. She sold our house without taking a commission. The day it closed or whatever, we had to write a $2,000 check to get out, which came back in taxes and insurance, and we broke dead even. So what does this have to do with the practice of wisdom? Do you know all the lessons we learned in those 8 years? The Father says, wisdom, get it. We knew the word, we knew what was right, and we got after it month after month, year after year, despairing moment after despairing moment, believing that there was life in the foolishness of spending half of our income on a house that wasn't worth what we were paying for it. So here's where we got wisdom. We learned that God could truly do what seemed impossible by trusting him to do what was impossible. We learned that God is truly our provider. We racked up some more debt. We're out of debt right now. Yeah, well, we still have student loans. We're getting there. We learned this. This is applied wisdom. We learned that a hasty financial decision can really haunt you, right? And we also learned that God is faithful in the midst of our really bad, hasty financial decisions. He's still there in the midst of the mess that we made. Wisdom, we got after it. The practice of wisdom is walking in discipleship, living into the ways of life proven effective by the Lord of life. Now let's take a look at how this practice of wisdom helps us to understand one of the most famous proverbs. Looking at this proverb, each service. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right? You've heard that one. If you've ever been to a baby dedication, you've heard that one. Many of you have spent years clinging to this proverb. What does it have to do with the practice of wisdom? It has everything to do with the practice of wisdom. Look at the verbs in the first half. Train up, dedicate, teach a child in the way that he should go. It's all action. You are investing in action in your child, and it is resulting in action in them, right? There's a fascinating concept taking hold in our culture these days. This idea that rather than teaching our kids what to believe, in the words of our culture, forcing our beliefs upon them, there's this idea that somehow it's more noble to let our kids discover truth for themselves and make a decision about faith for themselves. And I hear that sensibility even coming into the church. It is hogwash. Okay? There is nothing more loving that we can do for our children than to teach them the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, to raise them in the confidence that they were created for relationship with God, to raise them in the confidence that they are loved with an undying and unfailing love, to raise them in the confidence that their destiny is not determined by death, but by a crucified and risen Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, remember, wisdom in Proverbs, applied knowledge. If wisdom dictates that you train your child in the way that you should go, it also implies that you are applying the knowledge of Jesus to your own life, right? Do you know that the most do you know what the most common factor is among teenagers who become Christian adults? It's not camps. It's not youth ministry. It's not super cool youth pastors. It isn't Christian schools. It isn't homeschools. It isn't public schools. It isn't the amount of scripture memorized. It isn't confirmation. It isn't any of those things. Those things might be great. The most common denominator between kids who transition from a childhood faith to an adult faith is Christian parents. That's the number one factor, specifically not parents who are Christian in name, that they showed up every once in a while at church, but parents who lived an authentic faith in front of their kids, in the good times, in the great times, and everywhere in between. Parents who modeled what it was to follow Jesus when it was hard, when it was painful. You know what it does for a kid to see a parent commit to Christ in the midst of it feeling like foolishness, but learning that wisdom is applied knowledge? Jesus' wisdom often stands in stark contrast to conventional wisdom. The practice of wisdom is discipleship, and the most important disciplers in a kid's lives are their parents. And by the way, if your kid's friends don't have Christian parents, guess what? You're in. That's you. You get to do it. Christian parents and five other adults who are intimately engaged in that child's life are the number one and number two factors for kids who transition from childhood Christianity to adult faith. 22:6 isn't just a promise to be read at baby dedications and then to not do anything with. It's an invitation to lead your children in the way of Jesus, trusting that if you manage to introduce your child to the shepherd will take it from there. Amen? And by the word, this is from last service, the word train is the same word from Hanukkah, which is the feast of dedication. It's when they commemorate the cleansing of the temple after it had been defiled by the Syrian king. So train, dedicate what is most precious to you to the one who knows what to do with it, right? Okay, so let's talk about Jesus for a minute. Jesus, imagine with me a second. Like Jesus, it's not just a story. There's a moment where maybe we failed in this proverb a little bit, where we were reading the Bible with Emmeline, and she said, "Wait, this happened?" She was like 7. We're like, "Yes, Emmeline, like where do we drop the ball that this was just make believe, right? Yes, it happened." Jesus had two parents. Their names were Joseph and Mary, and they were actively involved in his life. In Luke 2, we see them dedicate Jesus to God at the temple. How cool is that? They dedicated him to God. They were applying the wisdom of the centuries in the raising of their son, who happened to be the Son of God. Odds are that at some point, Joseph would have read Proverbs 4 to Jesus. "Hey, son, the beginning of wisdom is get wisdom," right? He would have told him that. He would have admonished Jesus to do that, just like my grandpa told me. It just goes on and on. Jesus, get after wisdom. Take hold of it by practicing the ways of God that leads to life. And what's crazier is in Luke 2:52, we see that Jesus learned wisdom the same way we do. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. He didn't just have it. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. How? By applying knowledge. That's wisdom. He grew in wisdom, which is incredible. And Hebrews 5:8 tells us this. He learned obedience the same way, by doing it. He learned obedience by what he suffered, Hebrews 5:8. He grew the same way we grow. Wisdom, applied knowledge, obedience to God's ways is what it means to be practitioners of wisdom. All right, conclusion. Here we go. What's great about Proverbs, even though I bagged on it in the beginning, sorry, it connects the everyday, ordinary, mundane stuff of life to the beautiful reality of living life in the presence of God. Eugene Peterson says it this way: Proverbs is the biblical statement that everything, ants, as in critters, and also ants as in aunts, spouses, overeating, compliments, curiosity, every detail of life is of infinite, eternal importance. What's crazy in our time is how much we have made faith a mental exercise. Believing the right thing, saying the right thing, and kind of not being too worried about doing the right thing. Rightly, we're scared of drifting into some works-based, behavioral, pharisaical understanding of faith, but we can overemphasize belief to the detriment of the practice. There's never a point in Proverbs the teachings of Jesus, the writings of Paul, Peter, James, or John, in which the wisdom of the ages held forth is meant to be left on the table. There's no disconnect between what we believe and what we do within Scripture from beginning to end. The beginning of wisdom is get it. Okay? The band can come back. Right now, there are currently strangers in my house. Super weird. So now that I'm thinking about it, it's really strange. They all slept in our beds last night. They're the second guest this weekend. We're doing Airbnb for the first time. We live right in the thick of Portland, and so there's a great demand for homes to be made available for Airbnb. It's pretty great. And here's the coolest thing about it. How many of you have sold a house before? Okay, most of you. How many of you had this experience? When the time came to sell the house, you did like 10,000 projects in the last month to get it ready to sell. And then when you got those projects done, you were lamenting over the fact that the house is finally what we want it to be and we don't get to live in it. Right? It's the worst. Gosh, why did we leave 5 different colors of paint on that wall? Why didn't we just pick one? It looks so good. Even if we had just picked any one of those 5, it would look better than the mosaic of paint on the wall, right? So here's what the coolest thing is, the unexpected benefit of turning your house into a hotel. Audra and I spent the last month getting these projects done, and our house is what we want it to be now. We get to come home to a clean house with painted walls and caulked trim and a tiled shower and like all the stuff that we spent 1.5 years not doing because it's the last thing we want to do because it's hard. But wisdom says apply the knowledge. It's going to be better if you do it. Out of the 4 houses we have owned, this house has the most completed projects ever. And we will enjoy the benefit of living in a house that looks the way we want it to look. It's amazing. What a gift. Gosh. How often do we treat our lives with Jesus the same way? The blessings of following Jesus are only known in following Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus is only known by participating in it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't taste, if you don't see, if you don't experience it, you don't get the blessing of living in it, right? Wisdom and obedience are only a benefit when applied. Why wait for the kingdom to come in its fullness when you can experience the joy of living in the kingdom today by practicing the ways of Jesus? That is the practice of wisdom. The foundation of wisdom is this. Everybody say it. Get it. All right. Amen.